Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. We're at St. Patrick's Day, Monday, March 17th, noon West Coast time, and it's 3 p.m. Eastern Daylight Savings Time on the East Coast. I live in the Midwest, but I'm at the very, very edge, and I mean the very edge of the Eastern time zone. And we've got an unusual situation today, so I don't know if I'm going to be able to receive phone calls. I'm not even sure you can hear me. Eventually, my wife is going to call in. The unusual situation is I have a blank screen when I go to studio, which is where you always go when you go to one screen to schedule, and then when it comes down to a quarter of or 10 of the time minutes before you get back on where your show starts, I go on to what's called studio, and it gives me a big screen there with phone numbers. It shows who's calling in. I can't see anything. It's basically a blank screen, so if you call in, I'll give you a number. I'm hoping you're hearing me. I'm hoping this program, number one, is going out. Number two, if you call in, I might see the call. I might not, so don't think I'm ignoring you. Our number to call is 419. No, that's my number. Forget it. 326-952-7415. That's wrong, too. Forget it. I don't even have the guest call-in number. I apologize. All these numbers I've given you are totally wrong. The screen usually gives me a guest call-in number. I don't have it. Let me see if I can pull it up here on my other. Yeah, I've got it somewhere else. Here is, I said 419. It's 319-527-6208. The guest call-in number, 319-527-6208. Call in, and somehow I see it on a blank screen, the switchboard. It'd be great. Now, I'll tell you, just hold on a minute. I've got an answer coming. Can you hear me? Hold on, folks, because I do believe I'm on the radio, even though I can't see any.
Yes, you are. Yes, you're on.
Oh, I am on. Okay. No, my wife told me that I'm on, so I'm going to do the program. All this nonsense I just went through, confused with phone numbers and all, is due to old age. But I want you to realize if you call this 319-527-6208, I may not hear you, or I may not see that you're calling, and I'll ignore the call. So don't think I'm ignoring you intentionally. All right, all that being said, we will now get into our program. And before I do this, I want to pray something I say before. I do anywhere from 16 to 18 studies a week, not on radio. This is the only one I do on, radio. God, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to give me the words to say as we go through the scripture, continuing on our most important topic that I could even think of in my own life, and that is the significance, importance, and meaning to me personally and to every human being who's ever been created on the cross of Jesus Christ. Give me the words to explain the verses we're going to start on today in Romans chapter. We're going to read Romans 6, 7, and 8, Lord. And it's all about a believer has the option of walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. Give me the words to say and give everybody the spiritual meaning that you want them to have out of these verses, because the verses are infinite. The mind of God is infinite. And how often I see a verse mean something to me today, it meant something 2 years ago, it meant something 20 years ago, 30. And when you read the scripture, you see new things. That's what I mean. Lord, give the people a spiritual meaning that you want them to have, as well as me, the wisdom to explain the verse right. And I ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Today we are going to start on where we left off last week. And we left off last week in, just bear with me here. Last week we left off at talking about the cross of Christ, Galatians 5:17-21, and then we talked about John 14:6 and 1 Timothy 2:5 saying the same thing. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. And that's, people say, well, when anybody is professing Christianity, mainly to unbelievers, but I've heard believers say this increasingly more often, that Christianity is very, very exclusive. It's one way. It's one person or nothing. It's God's, it's Jesus Christ or the highway. You know what? That is absolutely correct. It is the most single, narrow-minded goal and direction and command and demand on our life. There are no other alternatives. John 14:6, and I didn't write this, says, I, meaning Jesus himself, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Is it very, very exclusive, narrow-minded, one way? Yes, Jesus even said, narrow is the path, or wide is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and very few people find it. And then he made another comment, which we're going to get into today. And he said, narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and difficult is the way. Meaning once you enter into that narrow path, which very few will find or will want to walk through, it's a very difficult journey. Your salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, plus nothing, minus nothing, is the beginning of a journey. It is not the end of a journey, as we so often make it out in modern teaching today, where if you'll do this thing, there's like four or five hot buttons. And if you'll do this or do that or do a combination of them or repeat something after me, that you're now, you've reached your lifelong goal. No, it is, Jesus says, narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. And then he says, and the way is difficult. Meaning that this journey picks up with difficulties that you and I had never even dreamed we would have, and we didn't have before we were born again. And let me give you where we left off last week in Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. They are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Think of that. Got a war. The minute you're truly born again, I'm not saying, truly born again, which demands several things. The main thing it demands is you believe in your heart. And if you believe in your heart, it demands repentance from sin. Acts 20:21 is faith. It is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that you have John 3, remember John 3, 3 and 5, Jesus was talking about this salvation that we talk about, and he called it being born again. Born again means you're born by the Holy Spirit. As Galatians 5:17 says, your flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Think about it. Person, until they're truly born again, and I mean truly, not just they go up and yell and scream at the altar. I'm not saying going to the altar is wrong. Don't hear what I didn't say. When you're truly born again, and I'll read to you John 3:3. John answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So you got to be born again in verse 3 of John 3. And then in verse 5, it says being born of water, which is the first time. And the second birth, the new birth, is the Spirit. When you truly are born again as a person, not as a baby, not getting baptized as a baby, doesn't save anyone's soul. Is it wrong to do it? I didn't say that. It could be a way of you dedicating your baby to the Lord. Baptism is something that a person who is reached with Roman Catholicism uses. I like the statement, the age of reason, where they know right from wrong. They know there's a God. They understand there's an eternal heaven. There's an eternal hell. And per Romans 1, God has shown them through creation that he's written the law, his laws, on their mind and their heart. And this, folks, when a person is truly born again, whenever it is, for me it was between 40 and 43 years old. I know when it started, and I know the day that I finally said, that's it, I'm going to give up all forms of organized religion. I'm only going to follow Jesus Christ. Some people can be born again at 7, 8 years old, 9 years old. Paul says the simplicity of the gospel. Children can understand it if they've reached the age of reason. And I like that Catholic terminology. But you see here, when you're born of the Spirit is when you're truly born again. You are now in God's kingdom on earth with those in heaven. And you have this battle that has taken place that we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. An unbeliever, this would make no sense. None to read this to an unbeliever. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, and you don't do the things you would. The unbeliever, folks, and me for 40 years, my intentions were good. I was extremely religious. I did all I could do, literally, to follow every law that the church and the religion that I was following. I didn't say I did it perfectly. I said I did everything I could in my strength. But you see, I was not born again. So I was not motivated by the battle between, or didn't experience the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh means, in Paul's terminology, he does use it to mean the body. In Galatians 2:20 and 21, he's referring to our bodily strength. In Romans 8, there's a verse in Romans chapter 6, which we'll read a little bit, or no, Romans 8, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," meaning our human effort. There are times when he means the flesh and human effort, but most of Paul's writings in Romans, where he contrasts the spirit and the flesh. living in the spirit or living in the flesh, walking in the spirit, walking in the flesh. A believer is the only one that has that option. You have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, be born again before you can have this conflict, I hate to say, that's described in Galatians 5:17. Now you see where Galatians 5:17 again has to apply to a believer. The interesting thing here, I want you to see, we're going to start today reading Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. We're going to see this. And it's going to talk about the flesh and the spirit. In almost every case, except what I used that one in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, is the only place in the three chapters of Romans that I remember that he is using the flesh, meaning the human body and human effort. Everywhere else, he's using it as trying to obey God by your power, your religious effort. In fact, even Romans 8:3 is saying that, if you think about it, that we're weak through the flesh. God never gave us the ability to obey the law. He never gave it to us. He gave us, as Galatians 3:24 says, the law as a tutor, as a tutor, point us to the fact we can't obey the law and to look outside of ourselves and look to Jesus Christ and trust him as the one that obeyed the law perfectly and sacrificed his life. And whoever believes in him and trusts in him and has faith in him for salvation will be born again. That's the gospel, real short. But I'm going to go ahead, and I just want you to understand that most of what we're going to read here is going to be the flesh, meaning walking after your own ability to serve God. And usually it's a form of something religious. When I say religious, I mean a religion, but it doesn't have to be. I can make a fleshly following out of things that are biblical. If I am praying more and reading the Bible more, which you should do, I never say don't do that, or giving more money to people who need it, doing any of these things. All of these things are biblical. But the flesh comes in, and you're walking after the flesh rather than the spirit when you are misled by the enemy and by false teachers and preachers, ravenous wolves, as Paul calls them, in your churches preaching and teaching in Acts 20:28. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul addresses these false teachers as who are in your churches preaching and teaching, who are they're preaching and teaching doctrines of demons and devils. Other areas, Paul calls them hirelings. When you are following anyone who has not given you in total scripture, Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. When your faith is in anything in addition to Jesus Christ and him crucified, or worse, but equally as bad, where something is left out, like these messages where they tell you, just come up to the altar and accept Christ, or that's what they don't want to preach, not in secret, sensitive, friendly churches, as David Wilkerson calls them. They tell you to just accept Jesus in your heart. Surrender your life to Jesus. All those things, folks, are great. But they are giving people that it's a one, this is what I've got against it. And the minister of the church I go to, who I go to the church because this man doesn't give you any comedy, no stories from seminary. He is strictly 100%. Every Bible study and every sermon is based on the words of the scripture. Today we spent over 45 minutes, 50 minutes or so in Revelation chapter 19, going to many other books in Revelation to substantiate ideas. But, and he does give an altar call and say this prayer, the sinner's prayer after me. I'm not saying that's wrong, and I don't say he's wrong. Most people are making the mistake of interpreting that because of the implication that people get out of it. I've heard people say it, I'm now saved because yesterday I was baptized in water. Or yesterday I said the sinner's prayer at an altar call. I can't say you're not saved. I'm saying this is a very narrow path. When you truly ask Christ to come into your heart, you say the sinner's prayer. You surrender your life to Jesus. You accept Jesus. I just want you to understand that if you are born again at that minute, you are now on this path that is, even Jesus says, as difficult as the way. Narrow is the path, and once in the walk through the path, difficult is the way. And why? Because now Galatians 5:17 comes in, and you have a situation where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary. An unbeliever can't have that. Can't. Their biggest struggle is, do they really want to, in their own strength, obeying whatever good practice there is, or good practice their denomination or their religion tells them to put their faith in. And yes, it could be you worship your ability to speak in tongues, or you worship the fact that you said the sinner's prayer. That is what your faith is in for your salvation. No, all these things have got to be pointing to 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined. Paul was the most second man in Judaism as far as biblical, or as far as knowledge of the Torah, and as far as the religion of Judaism. He was going to be taking over Judaism from Gamaliel when he got knocked off his horse, and I think it was Acts chapter 8 or somewhere around there, and Jesus Christ said, "Why, Paul, are you persecuting me?" And Paul said to him, or Saul at the time said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" To me, that was the moment that Paul may have been born again. In fact, I believe he was. But this battle, are you worshiping something even biblical, like pray more? You're not saved by your faith. You're saved, Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith. You receive it by faith. You're saved by grace. It's God's goodness. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't do anything to keep it. It's all the grace of God. Now, your faith is what receives it, if I can use that. You're saved by grace through faith. I just want you to keep that understanding when we talk about walking in the flesh and the spirit. Walking in the flesh doesn't mean you're addicted to pornography or alcohol, or you're now going to take over the New York Mafia, the New York City Mafia, as a successor to John Gotti. It might mean those things, but it doesn't necessarily mean those things. What it does mean is you either add something to the cross or subtract something. In other words, what Jesus did was not 100% necessary and 100% sufficient. You've got to add to it. And it could be a biblical thing. That doesn't mean the biblical thing is wrong. It means you've had false teaching and false preaching that Paul said in Acts 20:28, he called them ravenous wolves. Read Romans or Acts 20:28. Read 1 Timothy 4:1. Read 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Read 1 John 2:18-24. Read the whole epistle of Jude, one chapter. Read it right before Revelation. Read 1st and 2nd Peter, mainly 2nd Peter. Read Titus to understand this walking in the flesh does not mean that you are sinning. It may be you're doing your best to be a good person. You can't be a good person. The entire gospel, let me read something here in 1 Corinthians 1:30. This should, if you really are listening and want to hear this, this should explain it. Help me greatly. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go to 1:30. If I'm smart enough, it doesn't appear I may not be. Let's see. Okay. This is speaking. I'll read it. But of him, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, you'll see, well, of him, the him is talking about God the Father, because God the Father is the subject of the verse 28. And when you get into verse 29 says, no flesh should glory in his presence, but that's God's presence, because that was the his. His refers back to last proper name, which is mentioned, which is God. And then he continues in verse 30, but of him, again, but of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I want you to understand that. We don't become wise through our ability. We don't become righteous. We are not sanctified, nor are we redeemed, nor are we saved, nor are we anything else by us getting better. You can't tell someone they've got to sharpen themselves up. They got to go through all the cliches. Forgiveness. You must forgive. As a Christian, you must forgive. And if you don't, it says your sins will not be forgiven. So we give people exercise. I've actually sat in Bible studies on a Sunday night, not far from where I live, and they would maybe 20 miles, and they would give us things to do to practice all these traits of Jesus Christ. That's impossible. That's the flesh, where you're thinking you can do something other than trust. But in him, God the Father, you are in Christ, who of God is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is what we become. We don't get more wisdom. We don't become righteous. We're not sanctified. We're not redeemed by anything we do. It is our faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined, as a very religious person, he talks in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, how he was perfect as far as perfection by the law. And he said, going back down, I think it's in 7 and 8, he said, but he counted everything as dung, D-U-N-G, in the King James Version. Why? He said it was dung compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul, who wrote these three chapters in Romans 6, 7, and 8, them about what? He wrote them about the flesh and the spirit. And he determined that nothing could be added to Christ. Everything he called in Philippians 3:8, I believe it is dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redemption. He is everything. John 16:33 is a good one. Let me give you that. And this may be beneficial. In fact, I'm sure it will be. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. I've given you the wrong ones. Excuse me? That's a good verse. I'm going to get to it later, maybe. Matthew 6:33. And I'm not looking for sympathy, but I do have reason, including MRIs done 10 months ago and several doctors, to believe that I've either got dementia starting or I have had MS for 25 years, but it hasn't progressed, and that may be starting. I'm only saying that so you will realize when I go over and give you verses that I have to do so much correction. You feel like a jerk doing it, but it's something I'm getting worse at, so just bear with me. But I believe it's Matthew 6:33. Yes. Jesus in his own words said, seek the first the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It is Jesus Christ. We just read that. He is our redemption, our sanctification, our righteousness, our wisdom. And not just that. He is everything. Let me read you in Galatians here, just a minute. And this is not unintentional. I do this intentionally. I want to give you what Galatians says, that God has done everything he can for us to bear fruit. Let me read you the fruit. The fruit is the characteristics of Christ, of God himself, and we're to bear it. But we can't do it by our own strength. Listen, here's the fruit we should bear. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are what we should. We can't do them. And here's a Matthew 6:33. Jesus in red, seek you first kingdom of God, which is being born again and having the Holy Spirit dwell in you. And his righteousness, not your own getting better. You can't. And all these things will be added to you. So you don't seek to attain a goal or a position or a perfection or anything else. You can do it, but it's a complete waste of your time. Might as well go out and hug a tree or whatever. You seek Jesus Christ, and he is that. You don't have to seek by religious exercises sanctification as a believer. Seek Christ, because he is, per 1 Corinthians 1:30, is our sanctification. When you get him, you get all of these. The more of him you get, the closer to him you become in your relationship, which is, you never get fully there until we get to heaven. But the more you pursue him on this earth, pursue him, not the goals. He is the goals, if that makes grammatical sense. Let me give you another example. It's a little bit different topic, but the same thing. I'm going to read to you 1 John chapter 4. Or chapter 5, I think it is, 4 and 5. Again, unless I look stuff up, I'm not sure what I'm saying. I know what I want to say. I used to have much better recall of the verses. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Let's talk about overcoming. Okay, we talked about pornography. Big one today. I want to overcome it, or anybody wants to overcome it, or alcohol, or any addiction. Whatsoever is born of God means you're born of God. You're born by how? You're born by the Spirit. You were born the first time by water, means fleshly birth, naturally. That has to come first. But then you're born by the Spirit when you're truly believe, trust, and have faith in Jesus Christ, not just intellectual knowledge, and trust him only. That's why the Bible says in Revelation 22 and 18, 19, don't add to or subtract. Very narrow-minded you must be. Your laser focus is on Jesus Christ and him crucified, period. Because for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You can't do it by your effort. Paul showed you in Philippians 3, 1 through 6, roughly, that he was perfect by the law. He obeyed every law. And I've never read a person say that about himself in Judaism. And he counted it but dung. And I don't think you need me to explain what dung is. And that's the King James Version and New King James Version compared to knowing Christ. Why? Because Christ is everything we want. Having him and knowing him. Peter says that you receive these heavenly promises. How? Through your knowledge of him, which is Jesus Christ. That's, I believe, 2 Peter 1:3. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Why? Wait a minute. It isn't my faith. It's Carl's great effort, his holiness, doing, even receiving sacraments, even having spiritual gifts. No. They're all fabulous. Saturate yourself with every one of them. But your faith is in Jesus Christ because you can do nothing on your own. John 15:5, the last phrase, you do not need a degree in hermeneutics or in anything to understand this. You can have a master's degree in misunderstanding, but cannot misunderstand this. Without me, you can do nothing. And there's no reason to add or subtract to that verse. Nothing should be self-explanatory. That is Jesus speaking. So he's saying, you want to overcome addiction or overcome sin? Understand, without me, you can do nothing. So whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. Your faith in what? The same man or the same Holy Spirit that inspired this verse says, I determine to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. It's your faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing minus nothing. And verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world? That he but believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How does knowing Jesus is the Son of God, and I mean in the heart, not just intellectual, how does that make you an overcomer? We'll go back to John 16:33. Very simple. Read the Bible. Don't depend on man. Don't go to commentaries. Go to them, and I read them all the time, but I go for my understanding only to the Holy Spirit because the Bible says he is the only teacher. John 16:33. This ties in very good. You become an overcomer by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That's why your faith in Christ is what overcomes. You don't get to be a stronger overcomer. That's heresy. That's heresy. That's not only heresy. That's bordering on what Satan got kicked out of heaven for. He was going to ascend himself above God in Isaiah 14, like verse 11 or 12. I will ascend above God. I will this. I will that. That's exactly what religion, unfortunately, much of even biblical, supposedly Christianity is teaching us, that we've got to get better. There's not a snowball's chance in purgatory. And I say that because I was raised a Catholic. There's not a snowball's chance in purgatory of me overcoming anything. Nothing spiritually. I have spent 39 minutes going through things that I think will help you to understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit as Paul is using them. Go ahead and start. Now, we're going to read Romans 6. 7 and 8, but I'm going to start in Romans 5:19, and just get this. Romans 6:1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Paul, that sounds kind of stupid. Paul would agree it is. So where did it come from? Let's go to verse 19 of chapter 5. at verse 20, excuse me, of chapter 5 of Romans. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was to enter so the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That is meant for only one thing, just what it says. There's no one who is that bad a sinner that God's grace won't overcome if they're willing to accept his grace and trust in him crucified, plus or minus nothing, for salvation. Look at what the religious people in the church of the Roman church were saying to them. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I said, Paul, that's a stupid statement. He agrees with you. That's what these people were twisting scripture. They were twisting verse 20 of 5. Paul meant where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Means God's grace will overcome any addictions, any amount of sin, any seriousness. And they're saying, well, good. Read between the lines. In verse 2 of Romans 6, Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When he says, God forbid, you know that his statement in chapter 6, verse 1, that he doesn't believe that one iota. But that's what they're advocating. Imagine. They're saying, and Paul, what you're saying in Romans 5:20, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, continue in sin to get more grace. And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid is what keys you folks to the fact that this verse 20 was asked in a way to promote and look the other way and justify sin. And David Wilkerson had a perfect statement. He gave a moniker to these churches, and he said they're growing up. And David Wilkerson has been gone now for about at least 10 years, maybe more. And he said this quite a while ago, still when he was in his ministry before he retired. I'm going to guess maybe 20, 25 years, but I don't know his life that well. But David Wilkerson said that this kind of thinking and preaching and teaching is abundant around the world. And he said in New York City, it is growing up like weeds, and he called it seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly. I believe seeker-friendly was it. And what he was saying, and David Wilkerson held no punches. He says they are telling people they can continue in their sin and go to heaven. And he was on a rampage against that. But that's exactly the same thing Paul is being asked. Why else would Paul say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it's a question. And he's asking it to those people who interpreted verse 20 in the seeker-sensitive fashion of the church or seeker-friendly. Oh, good, God. That's right there stating that the more I sin, the more grace I get. And Paul says, God forbid. How that you that are dead to sin, and dead to sin is something that if you're a believer, you are dead to it. That's why you haven't got it. You don't have any debt to live according to the flesh. Your only debt is to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you're dead to sin. Sin doesn't have mastery over you. Romans 6:14. Let me read that. This is the Holy Spirit. Sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, it doesn't say you'll never sin again. And as soon as I was born again, I got in with a group of people at the church, and they're telling me they're totally sanctified and they never sin again. Well, number one, that's calling 1 John 1:7 a lie. 1:7-2:2 a lie. They say they never sin. The Holy Spirit says in 1 John 1:7, these things are written so you don't sin. But when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. When you do sin, confess your sins. But I was with people telling me in our little group studies, they're saved, they're totally sanctified. They'll never sin again. That's not what this verse means. Romans 6:14. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. Do you see that? Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. And Romans 8 tells us the law cannot make us obey it. The fact you obey the law today does not give you any more moral strength or ability to obey the law in 5 minutes or 5 seconds. Sin, the promise is, if you walk in the Spirit, means your faith is in Christ, you are not under your own ability to resist sin, which comes from your obeying the law, which is something you do, but you're under grace, meaning you're under God's power. As long as you're trusting in Jesus Christ and him crucified to overcome sin, you're under God's power, which is the only thing that will the sin in your life. Let me read that to you. Romans 8:13. If we live after the flesh, that means obeying the law, trusting in even biblical things rather than Christ alone. Biblical exercises, the doing of religious works. If you live after the flesh, you will die. That's spiritually. That means hell. Why? We're all going to die. All going to die physically. But if you live after the flesh, you will die. That is the second death. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Showing that only the Holy Spirit, only God's strength can do what Romans 6:14 says, and that is you're under grace. So under grace is the only way you can defeat sin. And if you're walking by faith in Christ alone, not trusting even in the good things you do, the good biblical things, but just what Christ did on the cross, you're now under his grace, meaning you're only receiving his goodness. You're not counting anything you've done or counting on it. You are now under grace. And when you're under grace, you have the full power of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:13 to mortify the deeds of the body. Because Romans 8:13 tells you that if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, which means there's no other way to do it, you see the connection. Does this start to help understand walking in the Spirit? So Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Why would Paul say that? That's insane. You're right, it is. That grace may abound? Because the people in Romans 5:20 in the church, in the Roman church, are saying, great, if sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That means the way to get more grace is keep sinning. Seeker sensitive, seeker friendly. Make you happy on your way to hell. And Paul says here, now, I'm not saying that we don't pass on comfort and all that. Corinthians talks about all the suffering we go through and so that we ourselves can pass on that, the peace of God. But don't confuse the two. Don't take them out of context like these people in Romans 5:20 are doing. They're taking it totally out of context. 2, God forbid, how shall you, who are dead to sin, because you're truly born again, how can you any longer live in it? No less think that the more you sin, the more grace you're going to get. How can anybody's mind be so upside down, inside out, to even think that in the church? And yet it's preached and taught, folks. It's preached and taught. I didn't say that verse 20 is. This idea of taking the seriousness of any sin, the seeker sensitive, the seeker friendly, never talk about repentance. talk about the love of God. There is no love of God if you don't talk about the justice of God and that he will destroy all sin and all sinners. And that's in the book of Revelation, as soon like chapter 18, 19, 20, when it talks about the great day of wrath. The tribulation is the unbelievers persecuting Christians. The great day of wrath is after the rapture of the church, and God now is going to take final vengeance and destroy all sinners and all sin. How can you live in sin, he says, if you're dead to it? We can. Paul's saying, how would you do it? Why would you do it? You have the ability. Everything we've been saying now for the last almost hour, 51 minutes, everything we've been saying is pointing to the fact that now you have the Holy Spirit and you have no excuse to sin, because if you'll put your faith in Christ alone and his grace, meaning his strength and his power and his ability, there's no sin that you will commit. He will give you a way to escape it. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Why don't I go and read that? I'm doing all this rather than reading Romans 6, 7, and 8 right now, because it is so important that you get the right meaning of the flesh and the spirit before we even go into Romans 6, 7, 8, or all your understanding of those three chapters is going to be skewed. But of him, you are in Christ, who of God is made under, that's wrong, pardon me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, I'm telling you, I say it, but when I go to turn the page, I forget where I'm even at, what I even told you. And this is happening more often, but it's not a panic stage yet. There has no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. How often I hear people, God will never give us any trouble more than we can. That is not biblically correct. What God will never give you more than you can handle is temptation to sin, not chastising, not problems, not trials, not tribulations. How can anybody even come up with that when 10 out of 12 of the first apostles were martyred for their faith? The church I go to, the pastor, and his name is Rands, fantastic man. I've gone to three, and I've studied on the radio for 20 years under one. And I am not part of his denomination. There's some areas I disagree with him on spiritual gifts, especially the tongues gifts, even though I believe in tongues. But for 20 years, I listen constantly to the Jimmy Swaggart. Think what you want about him, good, bad, or indifferent. But he has a way of explaining the Bible unlike anybody I've ever heard, except for the three people that I'm going to mention and the three pastors that I was very, very fortunate to hear in person, Pastor Dave, Pastor Eric Whitmore, and the other one was the one I'm currently blessed to have, a Pastor Rands. Well, I will tell you, Jimmy Swaggart explains Romans 6, 7, and 8, and it took me, I'm going to guess, 10 years to get away from my effort. Why? Because the flesh doesn't want to die. Remember, Christ says, the flesh must die. The sinner must die. You don't make the sinner better. Christ demands the sinner dies, and we're going to see that in Romans 6, 3, if I ever get to it. Oh, I hope this, I believe it's making sense to those who want to see it and hear it. The reason I do is because I did pray for it. And there's a lady that I think very highly of, and her and her husband, both of them, by the name of Terry. And one day I said on a YouTube video, and I do three YouTube videos a week. And I remember saying to her, or I said on the video, I hope, Lord, I hope you people understand this. And after the program, her and I talked, she said, do you pray for God to give the spiritual wisdom to people in every before every study? And I said, you know I do. She said, then don't doubt that he did it. So I'm going to believe that God has given you this wisdom, but I want you to have the wisdom not because I sound convincing. I want you to write these verses down as we talk, and I'm giving them all to you, and that's why I make so many mistakes. I make them because I've got either dementia or MS starting to increase in intensity, and that comes from doctors, not me, as recent as 6 days ago. 5 days ago, as a possibility. I want you only to be pointing towards the Word of God, and I want that to be why you believe what you believe. But I do want to point you to those verses. That's why I struggle to make sure I give you the right verse. I want you to be in what the Word of God says, not what I say. What I say, folks, is not even, I don't even care for my opinion on things, especially the Bible. On my YouTube video, every week I have to schedule a program. Not video, excuse me, this program, radio. Radio. And every week I have to put, basically, what am I going to do? And every week I say, I will point you to biblical answers, scriptural biblical answers, not man's opinion, including my own. I don't want you to accept anything because I sound logical, I sound right, I sound convincing. I want you, because I point you to Holy Scripture, every word, Old Testament, New Testament, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I want him to be the one that seals it in your heart, in your soul, in your conscience. All right. So Romans 6, 7, and 8. Our choice. Are we going to walk according to our religiosity, the works we do in conjunction with the cross, or just the cross, period? I think the best example to answer that is the thief on the cross. He couldn't even make the sign of the cross or bless himself with holy water or go up to the altar after repeating the sinner's prayer or be baptized by water. And yet what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Think of that. Give my wife credit for that one. She's the one who told me the thief on the cross is the best example. And she is right. Couldn't do anything. I highly doubt he even knew the commandments, no less obeyed him in his own strength. But he is the poster child that you can do nothing. It's strictly the grace of God that leads to salvation. And if it's the grace of God that leads to salvation and you're born again, Paul says, why are you going to go back to the beggarly elements of religion? And religion doesn't mean that you had to be a Muslim or a Roman Catholic or anything else before you were a believer. You could be trusting in your religious ability, doing things in the Bible that are correct, but you're making your focus. You're doing them and being loyal to doing them and be loyal to do them, but you're making your ability to be loyal as a higher value to you than your faith in what Jesus Christ did. That is a sin in itself. That is a sin in itself. Let me read the last part of Romans 14, 23. Anything not done in faith. Again, you don't need any degrees in anything in the world. Logic, ethics, hermeneutics, any of these fancy terms that I don't even understand what hermeneutics, I don't know what it means. I've heard it, but I don't know. When you are saved, anything not done in faith is sin, is someone who is walking in the flesh. And only the person walking in the flesh has the option of walking in the Spirit. Only if he's been born again. So now we're going to see in Paul in Romans 6, 3, 4, 5, and all the way down. Paul is going to speak to you, and he's going to keep saying things like, if you've been dead with Christ, if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, if our old man is crucified with him. He's not asking you that a question. He's saying, if what you're saying is true, that you are born again, then all of these promises apply to you. All the options apply to you. Let's go ahead and give an example. You know you not. People talk about baptism. There's constant on Facebook, and it's to the point where I'll be honest with you, on Facebook, I'm a great auto racing fan. I have been almost all of my 81 years, because at 4 or 5 years old, my parents took me to races back in the New York City area. And even though I had no concept what was going on, I was more interested in my prize I got out of the Cracker Jacks box. I was around racing. I would much rather, on a daily basis, partake with car racing fans than listen to the hatred that goes back between those people arguing about a simple thing as is water baptism necessary for salvation. Nothing in the Bible says it is. Matthew chapter 3. And I'll give you the verses, because I want you to go to them, not to me. Don't take anything I say unless I'm pointing you to God's word. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 3, verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 17. Baptism by water. John the Baptist first started this that I see in Scripture. And it was only confessing or acknowledging publicly by being baptized with water that you have confessed your sins, which is a total 100% requirement before you can be born again. So he says in Romans 6, 3, know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized in his death. Nothing to do with water. Romans 6, 3, if you're not baptized by grace through faith into Christ's death, you're not born again. I don't care what you do in the church. I don't care if I double my Bible studies each week. Instead of giving a dollar, I give $2 to church every week. If I have not been baptized by grace through faith, by grace meaning Christ, it's God does it all. I receive it by faith. And I have died to myself, my own effort, my own religious ability. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, think of this. Claim they want to be his disciple, if you want to be. And it's being said to Christians as well as non-Christians. Deny yourself the very first thing. Don't quit your sin. Don't quit your pornography. Don't give up your position in the mafia. Don't give up your cheating on the income tax or cheating on expense accounts or cheating on other people. He didn't say that first. You really want to be free of sin and be my disciple and follow me? Deny your ability. Deny yourself. Because if you don't do it, you're walking in the flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. That's a biblical verse. The flesh profits nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You must be baptized by the will to the point that you're ready to give up 100% of any of your effort, not only to be saved, but after salvation, the sanctification process, And the best verse of the best explanation of sanctification, folks, is Romans 8:29. Let me read it. I don't want the seminary definitions. I want what the Bible says. For whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Sanctification is where you are getting rid of all your abilities, your desires, your self-righteousness, and you are taking up the cross. Remember, he says, deny yourself in Luke 9:23 and take up your cross. Take up the cross does not mean, as it did when I was a Catholic, that you take on suffering, although it will include suffering at times. But taking up the cross means to take up his power that he died on the cross to give us, if we'll only have our faith in him. If our faith is only in him, and that is our will, we don't want to add any of our good works. Our good works are a result of that faith, and that's Ephesians 2:10 and Titus 2:14. Deny yourself totally and take up his power. Why do you want to try to do what Romans 6, 7, and 8 says you can't do in your own ability? Why? Pride. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. Pride, the same thing that took Lucifer down. Nothing's changed. What did he do to Eve? In chapter 2, 25 of Genesis, God himself said, or the Holy Spirit says, that Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God daily, and they were naked, meaning no excuses, no covering. Why? Sin had not entered the world. So they were naked but unashamed. The very next verse is Genesis 3:1. And what did the serpent do to Eve? He got her to doubt the word of God. And then in verse 5, he gave her the carrot, the same carrot that took Lucifer out of heaven and one-third of the created angels. You will be like God. You will know right from wrong, good from evil. Total man dependence, not God dependence. Pride. And that's the same thing he does with us. He wants us to walk in the flesh. He supports religion. Lucifer is the CEO, the founder, the CFO, especially the chief CFO, financial officer. Amen to that one. He is the inventor of religion. Remember where he gave Adam and Eve the idea to cover their nakedness, their sin, with fig leaves? And God said, Adam, where are you? And he says, we hid ourselves because we were guilty. We sinned. And God keeps saying, don't hide yourself with fig leaves, which means religion. Anything you can do, even as a believer, you can still do nothing without me. All the epistles say that. Romans 6, 7, and 8 was the foundation for everything else in the epistles. That's what communion is. Communion is nothing more, nothing less than you're acknowledging that you're going to deny your own good abilities, even your good points, and you're going to allow only those things that Christ, who lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, the moment you were born again by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And communion signifies in a physical sense that we actually allow this wine or juice and the little bread wafer or whatever it is, we ingest them, we swallow them. Literally, it goes into your bloodstream and it's all through your body. That is why communion represents you're doing the same thing in the spiritual sense, taking on the power of Christ rather than your own power. That's what communion is for. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, I believe, do this in remembrance of me. He says it twice. Eat the bread. That's 23, I think. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, do when you drink the wine, do it in remembrance of him, what he did for you on the cross. That is taking up cross daily. But it's got to be a daily commitment. Remember, an hour and 11 minutes ago, we started on this rampage I did, that we can do nothing without him. We can do nothing on our own. This is a daily commitment. This is not the end. This is accepting Christ or saying the sinner's prayer or being baptized by water. And if it's legitimate, you're truly born again. This is just showing when you're born again what Christ says, narrow is the path and few find it. And then he says, once you find it, which is being born again, then difficult is the way. Why? Because Galatians 5:17 comes in. And what does Galatians 5:17 want you to do? It's not telling you to go out there and start a mafia, a political party that is anti-God. We've already got them. It's not telling you to commit any sin. The flesh is telling you to obey religion rather than faith in Christ. That's what the whole Antichrist is going to build his deception on. The Antichrist is going to be the one who is going to purport religion his way. Then he's going to turn on it. Know you not, Paul is asking him, don't you realize? After he says, God forbid, how shall you that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Focus on that baptism. Unless you have been baptized into his death by denying yourself and taking up the cross and being born again. And I'm not telling you this to judge you or anyone else or you to judge. This is to judge ourselves. Have you truly been baptized into Jesus Christ's death? You've got to ask here. I don't care, even if you never listen to me again, and I don't know anything about this electronic stuff. That's why I'm puzzled about the screen I've got today. But I do know one thing. Religion has the capability and the doing of religious works of making you happy, as David Wilkerson said, on your way to hell or in your sinful life. I forget how he phrased it. Karl Marx, the man who with Lenin is credited with the most, with communism, even said that religion is an opium of the people. What is the opium of the people doing? He is saying the doing of religious works, it numbs the people. He even understood that. That was in his Communist Manifesto. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, meaning your ability has died. When you die, all your ability is dead. You can only now depend on one thing. Luke 9:23, deny your ability because it's dead. That's what he says in Romans 6:2. How that you are dead to sin, live any longer in it. You're dead. Don't you know? Know you not that as many as you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you understand that? Therefore, he's making the total declarative statement that verse 3 is accurate. We are buried with him by baptism into death, not water. I'm not saying don't get water baptized. That I've done it. Do it. We're baptized We are buried with him by baptism into death. That's the old man who only followed the sin nature before he was born again, before the Holy Spirit took up residence physically in him. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with him. Him is Jesus Christ. By baptism into death, when Christ died, you died. The minute you're truly born again by faith and trust and belief and nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified as saving your soul and empowering you to live and empowering you to avoid sin, the minute that starts in you, you have been baptized into his death. The old man is gone. Let me read 2 Corinthians. I believe it's 5:17. Just bear with me because, again, my mind is becoming more mush. Yeah, here we go. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, means Christ in him, the Holy Spirit, well, he is a new creature. See, that's why you got to realize, Paul says in Romans 6:3, don't you know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, you're buried with him by baptism to death, not water. If you say you're born again, that's exactly what it is. The old creature has died. Back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. That doesn't mean, like I heard this very same in another church I went to, a guy actually believed that being he was a new creature, he could go out and get holes in one on a golf course. Well, I hope someday he understood that. I don't know. You're a new creature as far as your spiritual life. Old things have passed away. What are the old things? That's the sin nature, the flesh nature that wants us to obey God in our strength because we know we can't do anything without him. Satan knows that. That's why he wants you religious. He is going to give you every dollar you need to do religious things and to trust in your ability. If any man be in Christ, that means be a believer. You're in Christ, Christ in you, the Father in Christ, the Father in you, and you and the Father in Christ. You're a new creation, a new creature. That's exactly what he's saying here again in Romans 6. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. Believe it. Because here is another thing that's very important that Paul says a little later in Romans. He says in verse 11, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. That means when a temptation comes up, realize that as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, we have the God-given ability, not our ability made better, the God-given ability to say no to sin by trusting that he will defeat it. I've been applying to my life now for maybe 3 to 6 months. I don't remember how long. Seems like beginning of the year is when I got serious. That if I sin, it's because I want to. Because Christ says if I trust him, there's no sin that can overcome me. But if I trust him, and I look at that in myself when I do things wrong, and occasionally I do, obviously, unforgiveness, impatience, sometimes self-righteous thoughts. I've got the same problems you've got. But Paul says, reckon yourself. Realize, that's what he's saying in Romans 6. You have this power in you. Use it. How many preachers or teachers are explaining you've got this power of Christ in you and that if you sin, it's you that wants to sin because God promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that if you trust in him, he will give you a way out of every sin that you're ever tempted to, unless we don't believe the Bible, and that's a possibility. No, you're not. In other words, how can you be born again and not know this? Very easy. If you're being taught by ravenous wolves or people who are preaching doctrines of demons and devils or the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John 2:18-24, then say the Antichrist is spirit. Read the Bible. You'll see it. You're probably not being taught this. You're taught to buy Carl's commentary, Carl's workbook to overcome this sin. Don't buy anything. First of all, I don't have anything out there. Then he says, therefore. Meaning if you have been baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, therefore you're buried with him by baptism into death. The old man has died. The man of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is dead. The man that was born physically only. The minute you're born again by the Spirit, your old man is dead. You now have access to this power. And what did Jesus call that power in Matthew 28:18? All power in heaven and earth and below the earth is given to me. And I will, verse 20, I will neither leave you or forsake you. That means if you trust in his power that he gave you by dying on the cross to repair the broken relationship that Adam and Eve created by sinning and reestablish your relationship with God, that you will have access to this power. But when he implores you in Romans 6, 7, and 8 constantly to make the decision to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh, you've got to go back to this verse 11 of Romans 6. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive to God through Christ our Lord. Reckon that. Keep that in mind the minute you're tempted. The first thing I want you to do, anytime you're tempted, and I do this, I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will provide. Christ has already provided the way that I can defeat any temptation, not by my ability or me getting stronger, through faith in him alone. Why? Because he's already defeated everything at the cross. And that's Colossians 2:14-15. If I'll just trust in him, he'll give me that strength. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. The other one I want you to think of, and do these two for the week. Verse 6, chapter 6 of Romans, verse 11. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. That means sin is still there. Because Romans 16:14 says, sin will not have dominion over you. It never says to believers, it's never in your life again. It will not dominate you. That's what it means when you're dead to sin. Unfortunately, I have done it where I've picked up that sin again and I've plugged the docket for sin back into the wall because there were things I wanted to do that were wrong. Reckon yourself you're dead. You don't have, you're not a slot car. You don't have to go into a disaster. So use Romans 6:11. In yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ only. And remember, it's through Christ, not just alive to God, but through Christ, which means no power in heaven and earth or under the earth or anywhere has more power than Christ. Don't take that responsibility on in your own self by being a good person. Let you being a good person happen as a result of your faith in Christ. Okay. I've gotten down. That's amazing. I've covered three verses in Romans 6. So we will start with Romans 6:4 next week. And we will proceed. It's going to be a long time. I'm going to be probably until summertime or late spring getting through Romans 6, 7, and 8. And then I've got 3 or 4 more pages of notes biblically about the cross of Christ. But there's nothing in this world, folks, that you're going to, there's nothing more important than your decision as to what value you place in the cross of Christ. And that is biblical. That will determine whether you spend eternity on in the new heaven and new earth or the lake of fire. There's only 2 destinations. There's not a limbo. You're not destroyed and go out of existence. Appointed once the man to die and then the judgment. And there's 2 destinations. The wide path, which leads to destruction, spiritual destruction, which is the lake of fire, and the narrow path, narrow way. And then once you're in it, the difficulty. Narrow is the path and difficult is the way. And that leads to eternal life. It's our choice. So I'm hoping you'll be back. Romans 6, 7, and 8. I literally spent 10 years before I felt that I truly had this concept down to where I could apply it, believe it, and live it. And maybe I'm slow, but and that could be. We all have different areas of growth and different periods of time, and the Holy Spirit does it as he wills. Okay, I do thank you for your time, and we're going to end this episode. And I do appreciate your time. Thank you.